We do have a few upgrades in our auditorium to finish this project we've been working on. I definitely want to thank you for your generosity on that, and also for the many people who made this happen this week. Some of them gave up their vacation time to be here to volunteer. I can't remember all the names. It's kind of a blur right now, but we had Josh and Jared, and we had Jeff, and it seemed like everybody's name started with a J. We had Dean and Andy, and who did I miss? Joe. I told you, another Joe, Logan. Thank you guys for all the work you did. Dustin, who's our student pastor, does the announcements on many weeks, and usually he looks like a bloated raccoon. But that's not him. That's our video. As you just saw, he actually is a pretty good-looking guy, isn't he? Did you know that? I said, we're going to make you look like Brad Pitt on Sunday, and we came pretty close. There, sorry, Dustin. It just came out. Now he just quit. He's not helping at all. He's done. All right, there you go. I do want to honor our veterans today. If you're a veteran, would you stand up, or active military? Please stand up. Don't be shy. Stand right up. Active military veterans, thank you. A sincere thank you for your service, and we are so blessed to have you here. I feel very honored that you call NCC your church home. And as I say every year, I hope you know we mean it. We are a better church because you are a part of it. Thank you for what you've done in your lives. We are starting our series now called More. This is a three-part series. I hope that it kicks off the holiday season. It definitely is something, I think, to help adjust our hearts by hearing what Jesus has to say in this topic of more as we enter into Thanksgiving. But I also believe it's going to set us up really well for the Advent season. Of course, in the church calendar, the Advent is just such an important, probably the most important season as we start to celebrate the coming of the Holy One, Jesus. And even now in your personal lives, your prayer lives, your devotional lives, I would encourage you to get into some great readings to think about that. I mean, Lowe's started celebrating Advent a month ago. Did you notice? They had Christmas stuff up. I couldn't believe it. And it seems like every year it gets like a week earlier. So I think if we start a little earlier in the church, that's okay, right? So that's kind of what this series does, is it sets up the next series. And I think that's just a good thing to do. So I'd like to start with our reading today. It's Matthew 6, if you'd like to follow along. Matthew 6, 25 to 33. This is what Jesus had to say about more. We do use a YouVersion event. If you'd like to use that, that's one of the best ways to follow along. It has all the notes on there already for you. Very easy if you're a note taker. Of course, your smartphone, great way to read the Bible. A regular old Bible is a great way. Or if you're a person who just listens, that's fine. And either way, I hope that you can hear from the word of the Lord. But let's pray first. Father, we just want to give you all the credit, all the glory for just the lives here who are in the military or who have been in the military and the sacrifices they've made throughout their lives. We're very honored to have them here. Bless their families, their loved ones, their day, their weekend, but more than that, their lives. We also thank you for some of the upgrades, conclusion of the project we've been working hard on, and thank you for all those who helped. Thank you for your provision, but especially now, Lord, as we look at your word, may all hearts be attentive to what you have to say. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? So see the flowers of the field grow. They don't spin or labor. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What I believe Jesus does here is he exposes two very real, very human problems And then he gives one big, giant, perfect solution. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Two big problems that I think everybody in the room can relate to if and only if you're human. And good news is he gives an awesome solution, God's solution, to what we can do about it. And whether you're a believer for many years or whether you're just sort of kicking the tires of Christianity, that solution is for all the human race. And so this is a pretty big deal this morning. I hope that you lean into this. But I hope that, as usual and prayerfully, you get real about these first two problems, because I think too many of us gloss over our human weaknesses and we gloss over our problems and we don't admit our mistakes. We don't admit our sinful tendencies. And if you are without sin, you've done something that no one else other than Jesus has been able to do. So my recommendation is to consider yourself as one of us this morning and let your guard down and say, yes, I know, even me. This is about even me, what Jesus is telling me here when he tells me not to worry and fret and fear about all these things, that I need to deal with this, not just my husband, my wife, my kids, my friends, me. I have to deal with this. Here's the first problem he gives. We always want more. We always want more. It's the human heart. It's the human condition. You're not above it. Neither am I. His disciples weren't. We want more. He gives specific examples of that, even normal examples like, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? We want more of our essentials. We want more of our health. We want more power. We want more influence, more success, more future, more vision, more wealth, prosperity. Fill in the blank. What do you want more of? Everybody wants more. Problem is, we get more and we still want more. I heard this story this week to illustrate it. There were two friends, hadn't seen each other in a while, bumped into each other at Walmart. One of them looked very sad. The other one said, hey, what's going on? And the guy who looked sad said, well, 3 weeks ago, my second cousin on my mom's side passed away. I didn't really know him, but he passed away. Left me $40,000. The guy said, wow, that's a lot of money. I said, yeah, but that's nothing. 2 weeks ago, my great aunt, I didn't know her either. She left me $85,000. His friend said, man, it's pretty fortunate. He said, you don't know the half of it. Last week, my great uncle died. Didn't know him either. He left me $250,000. Wow, that's incredible. Why are you so sad then? He said, because this week, nothing. Not a cent. That's a terrible story. I know it was, but I told it because that's not true either. But isn't that the human condition? If you're honest, I put myself in that position, if you're honest. And it may not be wealth. Everybody's different. Again, it might be some other category of your life that tends to consume you, and no matter how much of it you get, you want a little bit more. Even in the spiritual life, I find myself never really satisfied with where God puts me. Maybe you're like me in that. I just want a little bit more. I just want a little bit better. I just want a little more clarity. I just want God to answer my prayers a little bit differently. I just want to feel him when we have a worship experience. When I read the scripture, I want him to speak directly to me. But certainly in the physical world, we want more, and especially when it comes to money or wealth or power, the typical human desires. Look at verse 25. The beginning of the text. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus gives some of the most typical essential needs as his example of more. That's fascinating because he could have used any illustration, but he uses the ones that we really need. We need food and drink. We need to clothe ourselves. We need shelter. We need health, we need relationships. There's all these things that we actually do need. And he uses the essentials as his examples of what we're constantly worrying about, constantly seeking. Again, I would have you fill in the blank with whatever it is in your life, and right now you could probably fill that in very easily. Most of us can, if we're honest. So yeah, I know what my biggest worry is. I know what my top three is. Maybe sometimes there's some smaller ones that I get worried about, but I know what my big worries are. This is what Jesus is talking about. And then he asked, is not life more, and there's that word again, than these things? And worry doesn't help. Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Strangely, last weekend, I worried and worried and worried, and I did actually add an hour on Saturday night into Sunday. It was a miracle. I don't know how I did it. Of course, it's rhetorical. No, you can't really add an hour to your life by worrying. Have any of you ever added money to your 401k account by worrying? I've yet to worry myself into a good financial situation. Have anyone by worrying? My favorite worry is for my kids, especially how they walk with Jesus. And you might say that's valid, but it's not, according to God. It's not even valid to worry about your kids' spiritual life. Not worry about it. I've yet to worry my kids into a better spiritual position. How about you? What about maybe it's about my job? I think most of us, whether you're a stay-at-home person or whether you're making money for your efforts, either way, it's work. And I find that we get consumed, whatever that piece is in our lives, about it being successful, about it measuring up, about it comparing to other people. And we worry a lot about that piece. How many of you have actually excelled your life by worrying about it? Just one little piece got better because you worried. How many can say that? And we can make a long list of those worries. And of course, implied here is the opposite, that the only thing that worry can do is subtract. Here's the bad news and why it's problem number one. The only thing we can do by this word worry is take away. The only thing we can do by worrying is to diminish ourselves before God. That's why Jesus is making such a big deal about this here in the Sermon on the Mount, his most powerful and profound sermon, if you could possibly rate Jesus' sermons. And the word for worry here in the Greek is really interesting because it's not the same as our English word. It's properly translated worry, and that's a great translation because it means to be anxious, but that's not the whole of it. In the Greek, this word has to do with dividing and distractions. So it's as if we take our lives, and boy, Jesus nails us on this one, and we divide it into all these boxes. So over here, I have my worry about the future. And here, I have my worry and fears about the present. And here, I have my worry and fears about the things in the past that I've done. Here, I might worry about my family, my relationships. Here, I worry about my career. Here, I worry about my... And on it goes. And every single one of those boxes takes something from you. So the word worry in the Greek has to do with dividing and distraction. And so I put all my attention, all my focus somewhere where it shouldn't be. That doesn't mean that I'm not working hard or doing good things or being strategic or wise. No. We're talking about being anxious about all these things. Not just the examples Jesus gives of our food, our clothes, or what shall we wear, also all the other things. And we're not infinite, are we? Anybody infinite? I'd like to meet you and talk to me later. Meaning, we don't have all value and all resources and all energy and all mental ability and all spiritual ability in every area of our lives apart from Christ. We're finite. We have limits. So when you put your mental energy into each of these boxes, you run out. When you put all of your energy worrying about these things, you run out of energy. And so we're all walking around, worse than I've ever seen in my lifetime, like a bunch of zombies. We're tired, we're depressed, we're anxious. We wake up wondering, when can I get through this day and just go to bed? Because we've been depleted. We've allowed that to happen in our lives. And Jesus says, you don't have to allow that. You don't have to take all of your vital resources, your mental energy, your physical energy, even your spiritual abilities, and pour them out all out to these things. That's what it means to worry. I want to show you a video example of the Greek word for worry that I think nails it. And obviously, it's from the movie Guardians of the Galaxy. So take a look at this, and then I'll tell you how it applies to the scripture that we're looking at today.
People of Xandar, the time has come to rejoice and renounce your paltry gods. Your salvation is at hand. Be Xandar!
Child, things are gonna get easier. Ooh, child, things will get brighter. Listen to these words. Ooh, child, things are gonna get easier. Ooh, child, things will get brighter. Now bring it down hard. Someday, put it together.
What are you doing?
Dance off, bro. Me and you. Come on. Subtle. Take it back.
What are you doing?
I'm distracting you, you big turd blossom.
I have a confession to make. My favorite superhero is Star-Lord. I mean, he's so amazing. I know he doesn't have any abilities. It's such a weak choice. I understand that. I know that your superhero is probably way better than mine. But, I mean, he's just incredible. And he can dance, and he's fun. I mean, there's so much to like. So what's happening here? Ronan, the accuser, the villain, he's got one job. And he manages to mess it up. It's to guard this little orb. It's in his weapon. And all he has to do is fix all of his attention on it. It's so important for his life. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between failure and victory. And yet, right before him is this distraction. This is this Greek word for worry. It's more than just anxiety. It has this idea of taking my eyes off of something that I'm supposed to have them on and putting them on something else. And even just for a moment, he starts really being confused and distracted, this word, by Star-Lord, and who wouldn't be? And by the way, I'm sorry, this clip was only like 90% church appropriate, like 10% not, but, and what happens? As soon as he does, he loses the very thing that he loves. That's this Greek word. All of that, it's right there in that little word. Jesus says, don't let that happen to you. Christians know better. And if you're here kicking the tires of Christianity, I hope that you continue to seek that, because there is something better. And once you obtain it, you know. And you really don't know until you've obtained it. It's called faith, putting your trust in Jesus. And when you have that in your life, it's what we're supposed to put all of our attention on, him. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But I do want to ask you, before we move on to the second problem, what is distracting you this morning? Before we move on to the second problem, to name that, it probably has a sentence attached to it. Maybe it's just one word. What is taking your attention away from Jesus as you enter into worship this morning? What is sucking life out of you? It's a valid thing. It's not an invalid thing, and you need to know that, and that's probably why you haven't named it. But Jesus says, not even food or drink or necessities get the attention that I deserve. Second problem, we forget that God is our Father. We forget that our Heavenly Father, who created us, loves us, wants to take care of us, is for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are also a child of the King, a theme that is right at the center of the gospel. But we forget it. Jesus goes on to talk about that. He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So I believe Jesus is talking about some literal birds that he sees fly by. He was constantly using object lessons to teach everyday objects of value, farming illustrations. No doubt there were these birds just carelessly going about their day, flying overhead, and he probably points to them to say, look at those birds. Don't you get it? Don't you see how your Heavenly Father takes care of birds? And if he'll take care of birds, he begs the question, won't he take care of you too? And I would ask you this morning, our church family, do you believe that you are more important to God than a bird? Amen. Some of you aren't sure. And I get that. But God is sure, because what the Bible teaches is every person is created in the image of God. A bird is not created in the image of God. Every person who calls on Christ receives the Holy Spirit. Birds do not receive the Holy Spirit. Every creature of God is loved and cared for by the Heavenly Father. But he set human beings at the pinnacle of that. And he loves you. Now, I like birds. I actually do like birds. I like to look at birds when I kayak. This is a picture of one that I was chasing down the last time I went out. And my favorite bird is the great blue heron, one of the things I love about Eastern Carolina is you can see them occasionally if you look in the right places. And these birds are so majestic. And every time I see one, it's hard not to think, look at what this bird has. I mean, this bird was king of the swamp house, and he was eating every fish he wanted to. He was careless and free. His life was good. And the only problem was I was trying to take a picture. So every time I would paddle over to him in my kayak, he would fly away. And then I would paddle. I kept chasing him down, and he'd fly away. And finally I got this shot, and then he flew away. The only stressor in his life was the dumb guy in the kayak. And Jesus says, don't you think God's going to care for you in those everyday needs that you're stressing about much more than he would care for even this bird who has it all? And then he goes to the flowers. He looks down, I'm sure, at some flowers, wildflowers. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? Verse 28, see how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all the splendor was dressed like one of these wildflowers. Richest man in the world, had great clothes, was dressed and adorned in his purple kingly outfits. Impressive. Everybody knew about him. He says, not even Solomon was dressed like these flowers, but God cares for you more than the flowers. What are you worried about? Why do you stress out? And then another question, verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So there is a little accusation there that Jesus throws in. You have little faith. Verse 31, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So here Jesus is saying, to forget that your Heavenly Father is alive and well and cares for you is to be like the pagans who don't know God. It's a kind of practical atheism that says, I think God's real, but he's not real for me. I think Christianity is real. I put my trust in Christ, but I'm not going to live like it. I'll live like it 3/4 of the year, but not when we enter into those trials or those stressful times, or especially not the holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas, because you don't know my in-laws. God's real until we get to that point, right? That's a kind of paganism, Jesus. It's kind of like living like the world that doesn't know God. And what does he describe them as? They're running after all these things. If you didn't know Christ, of course you would run after all of these things. That's all you have to run after. I would too. If I didn't know the glory of God, the value of Jesus in my life, and the purpose he's given me, the mission on earth, I would run after all kinds of things with all that I have. But I know something better, and so do you. I have someone in my life that's changed all of that and showed me what's really of ultimate importance. So don't forget it like the pagans do. And then Jesus gives a solution, verse 33. And it's so beautiful and profound and maybe even a bit obvious. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first God's kingdom. Don't be divided with worry and all those other categories, even the ones that matter, pouring your life out for them, pursuing them like the pagans. Seek God and his kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? We're good Americans, so we don't really know what a kingdom is. We don't have a kingdom. We don't have a monarchy, thankfully, and we have a democracy. But most of human existence, there was some form of kingdoms. And of course, it's like what it sounds. It's a king. It's a rule. It's a reign. God's kingdom is Jesus reigning and ruling over all things. That's a simple version of what the kingdom is. He rules on earth as he rules in heaven. And ultimately, his kingdom is in our hearts, that we are to make Jesus the king of our lives, that to seek the kingdom of God as Jesus on the throne of my life, and then corporately as a church, and then churches, plural, all over the world, like today on a Sunday morning, worshiping him together. That's the kingdom of God. And it goes further than that to even seek people to add to God's kingdom. We call that evangelism, to tell of what God has done for us. We call that witnessing, to build up his kingdom. Thankfully, that's more his job than ours, but we get to play a role in it, don't we? That's what it means to seek God's kingdom. Again, we're Americans. We don't really quite live that lifestyle, but it is an election year coming up, 2020, and you might be thinking about who you're going to vote for, and I'd like to tell you who to vote for today. An imaginary person named John Smith. And John Smith is a Republican. You see what I did there? Because I am very gender neutral here and political neutral. And you really like this candidate. So let's say that in 2020, you're voting for John Smith, the Republican, and you're going to put your full weight behind his or her campaign. And so you become invested in the campaign. You work behind the scenes. You tell all your friends to vote for John Smith. Then when voting time comes, you're first in line. You make your vote. And then John Smith is elected. And now you continue to follow them as your president. And you obey all the rules and different policies that they enact. Not an exact parallel, but some similarities. Because seek first the kingdom of God means that I make Jesus my ruler, that I pursue him, that I'm part of his campaign, that I tell everybody I know that they're missing out if they don't sign up for something good, that when it comes time to vote in his way, I vote in his way, so to speak. And when he's on the throne, and the difference is he's always on the throne, that I obey every rule, and he's not just a president or an earthly king. He's God, who I follow with everything I have. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his values, his rule in my life. And then it says this promise, which is also part of the solution. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these other things will be added to you as well. Implied, all the categories that are important in your life that you've been dividing your attention, that you've been sweating over, that you've been letting your life pour into, that you've been allowing you to make you unhealthy, that make you fatigued, that make you not even want to live life, all those other things. The reason you don't have to worry about it is because I'm going to take care of them. You seek me first. You put all your undivided attention into Christ. Watch how I show up in your life. Now, this is not necessarily a promise of wealth. It's not necessarily, as we talked about in 1 Peter, our last series, a promise of worldly happiness or even health. What it's a promise is that you will get everything you need for God's kingdom purposes. The call on your life will advance. What you truly want deep down, your image of God self, what he made you uniquely for will be fulfilled if you seek God first. He will give you everything you need to be able to live that life. Everything. And you'll live it in a free and liberated way like maybe you've never known before. Time to reignite that faith this morning. Maybe even in our final song that you would give that up to God in a time of prayer. I want to give a real life example. We've done some updates in the auditorium, and it's really cool to be able to, you know, get new paint on the walls and some of the upgrades. Believe it or not, we have not done that in many years, and we were pretty behind the times when it came to technology. This is not to be cute or flashy. This is just to be up to speed so that we could focus on worship. And the Bible has a lot to say about God's house all the way back to the days of the temple and how much care we're to pay to it so that we worship God in an environment fitting of his name. And so we know that matters. But we never wanted to be a church that focused on our building or ourselves or even our worship center, even if that's important. And when I first started, this is my seventh year here at New Community, praise God. And when I first started, the church had been through a lot. And the leaders here had done such a faithful job. But they were tired out. And what I entered into was a tough economic times, among other difficulties that we had. And our first few years of my time here, economically, were very challenging, as some of you might know. And at the end of year one, we came to the Christmas season, and you may or may not know that the end of a Christmas season, usually what happens is churches use end-of-the-season giving as a way to recoup their losses, so to speak. And a lot of times, that's when your greatest giving comes in, because especially a few years ago, that was a huge tax incentive, and maybe some of it was just the generosity of Christmas. For whatever reason, that money often is used for things like the building and things that broke down and things that you desperately needed. So our godly leaders decided to not be strategic at all. And in year one of my time here, we said, what if we give all of our end of the year money away? We started calling it our Christmas Eve giving it all away offering. You've heard about it. We've done it. This will be our seventh year coming up next month. And year one, we were blown away by your generosity and your giving. It was our biggest offering of the year by far. And we were thrilled because we knew 100% of it was going to fuel these events called 516, this outreach, giving it all away to our community. We started to add missions recently and Cuba, and this year we're going to do even more. And each year it seems like it got bigger and bigger. And God just kept multiplying the money and the impact. All the while, we were struggling to pay our bills. But we liked that because we wanted to be the kind of church that said, not just as individuals, but together, we're going to seek first the kingdom of God. And we're going to believe in a radical way this promise that says, and all these other things will be added to you as well. And it may seem like a small token if you're just a guest today, but if you've been here for the ride, you know that looking around and just seeing some of our new technology in the room, it's God's provision. We didn't seek any of this. He added it to us in actually kind of miraculous ways. And that's what he'll do in your life as a person, as a Christian, as a family. He promises to do that. Again, it won't necessarily be what you want, but it will always be what you really need. Let's pray.